to John chapter 4. I wonder if you're one of those kind of people that feel all alone. Have your hopes and dreams have been crashed? There's a lot of people like that, have no hope in life. Kind of like this woman of Samaria that encountered Jesus at a well, Jacob's well. She had been married 5 times, and she kind of lost her hope in men. I don't know if she ever had any children. We don't read that in the text here. But, so many people have no hope about their life. They have no hope about their health or their wealth or really anything else. They're not living. They're just kind of existing. So many people have just given up on life and ever finding any happiness. I wonder if that's you. That people have no hope of what to expect when they die. What a blessing it is to attend a funeral where you know that person is a professor, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope that we have assurance that they're in heaven. But a lot of people have no hope even of that. So this is part 2 of our message here in John 4. And what we see here is a divine encounter. That a woman encounters Jesus sitting on Jacob's well, and they have a very special conversation. Well, have you ever had an encounter with Christ? Have you ever met Him? And, Jesus already knew everything there was to know about this woman of Samaria. we opened up the message last time by looking that it says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. So He knew this woman was there, and all the other of God's elect were there in Samaria that would be saved. And that's why Jesus made a diversion and made a trip over there. His disciples had gone into town to get lunch. But here comes a woman walking out with her buckets and her, to get water there in the morning, and sure enough, there's Jesus sitting on the well. I think maybe she was somewhat annoyed with that, but I suppose that she must have been a lovely lady because she'd attracted so many men. She had over 5 husbands, you know, and she was living with a man that was not her husband. I'm sure it all started out fine, but something went wrong along the way. I don't know. Maybe she had been abused or used in some way, but I think she turned into a cynical woman. Her dreams were dashed on unkept promises, and she was trying to find fulfillment with romance. She said, if only I could find a good man, someone that would accept me for who I am, I'd be awful happy. I never was much of a matchmaker, but I did match up some friends in high school with their wives, and they're still married, so I must have done a pretty good job. I remember a lady in church that was a widow and a certain man attracted to her, and he got sweet on her, and they're well up in their 70s at the time, and he got interested. He thought, man, he came to me and said, Pastor, she's beautiful, she's so pretty, and but I don't know how to approach her. Said, I haven't been in the dating business now for many, many years. My wife passed away. Pastor, do you think you could help me? I said, well, I'll give it a shot. I do everything else in church. I mean, I may as well be a matchmaker too, right? So I went to this lady and I said, hey, this guy, I think he likes you. I think he's sweet on you. I think he wants to take you out for dinner. He's bought flowers for you. He wants to take you out. You know, she told me, she said, I am not interested. What do I need a man for? I said, well, you might need companionship would be maybe one thing. She said, let me tell you, I'm tired of picking up clothes off the floor and trying to put down the commode lid every time. I said, I'm tired of that. I am not interested. Well, that kind of broke his heart, didn't it? Well, this Samaritan woman had a man problem. You've heard of the three-time loser? She was a five-time loser, and now she's trying out number six. But I think she was just trying to find some happiness, but she went looking for love in all the wrong places, like the song says. I spent a lifetime looking for you. Single bars and good-time lovers were never true. Playing a fool's game, hoping to win, and telling those sweet lies and losing again. I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, listen. Jesus offers her living water that will satisfy the thirst of her heart. Follow in the text here in John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. I can give you something that'll truly satisfy not just your physical thirst, but will satisfy your innermost heart, your soul. Living water. Well, the woman said to him, you have nothing to draw with. The well is very deep. And if you think I'm going to let you drink out of my bucket, buddy, you got another thing coming. You say, Pastor, that's not in the text. Check the Greek. It's in there. Where do you have this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Well, Jesus said, he answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, I'd like that. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. We'll stop there. I think what Jesus does, he shows her that there's no satisfaction found in society itself. She was proud to be in a Samaritan. I'm sure she had a t-shirt. I'm from Samaria, or maybe she had a shirt that said, I drink from Jacob's well, you know. She was proud to be of the descendants of Jacob who dug the well, but yet at the same time, I sense a great disappointment and disillusionment about how her friends were treating her. You know, you notice that she comes at the noon hour to the well of Jacob. All the other women came in the morning. Now, why is that? Gossip. They gossiped about her. They didn't like her. She's different. She's been married. Can you imagine? Five husbands that she has over there. And she's living with a guy she's not even married. And they gossiped and laughed at her. And she dreaded coming there, so she found no satisfaction in society. But Jesus cared about this woman that no one else cared about. So he shows her there's no There, you'll not find any living water in society. But then he shows her not only there's no satisfaction in society, but he shows her there's no ultimate satisfaction with sin. Now, following the text here, and you come to verse 16, she says, yes, I would like to have what you call this living water, so I don't want to, I'd love not to be able to come here every day and draw this, carry these heavy buckets around. And so, verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. Go get your husband. Bring him out here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, ah, but you have well said I have no husband. Oh, yeah, that's right, you don't, but you've had five. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou sayest truly. And how does she respond to that? Very typical of people when they know you're religious. Ah, she said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You must be some kind of preacher. You sound like one. I mean, you look like one. Is it that obvious? I've had people tell me that. You look like a preacher. I said, really? No satisfaction. He says there's no satisfaction in sin. Jesus brought up her marriage failures, and she didn't want to talk about that. She evaded the issue changed the subject. And so notice how Jesus takes the conversation from what the woman thinks that she needs and turns the attention toward what she really needs. Most people think they know what they need, but God knows what they need. All right? She thinks she would love to just have this water supply, you know. But Jesus is offering her a perpetual relationship to the living God. And that's something. So he prepares her soul to receive this living water. You see, water is, well, it's a necessity of human life, right? You got to have water. You can't live 3 days, man. You're dead without water. But it satisfies your thirst, but you're just going to need more of it. And I think the point that our Lord was getting across to her and what he gets across to us with this is if you look at any pleasure or pursuit in this world, you will find that whosoever drinks of that water shall thirst again. Never going to be satisfied with the world and really what it has to offer. Most commentators say that they think the woman at the well was ignorant of the spiritual meaning of Jesus' words. They say she's ignorant of living water, but I disagree with that. She knows that there's something more to this than just plain well water. I think she gets the message that, hey, you know, I'd like to have some peace and satisfaction in my life. I'm tired of being tired, and I'm sick of being sick. I'm weary and I'm depressed in my life, and I want, yes, living water. I think I get where you're going with this. What do I need? What is the solution? I'll tell you what it is. Jesus pointed out the solution of having satisfaction in life. You know what it is? Number one, it's loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, it's loving to worship him. And so now Jesus is the living water that satisfies our thirst for worship. And so he turns the attention to worship. The worship of God, the worship of our Father God, must begin with an understanding of who he truly is. And so when you come now to verse 20, notice she says, well, you know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. We have our place of worship here. We like it. We don't like Jerusalem. We don't worship there. We've got our own church here. She must have been a Presbyterian, I guess. I don't know. They're not too happy right now, from latest news. But, in verse 21, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers," notice that, "true worshipers worship the Father in spirit." You know, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's a spiritual way. They worship in a spiritual fashion. They worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And then he adds this, we got to know who we're worshiping. Who is it? Verse 24, "God is a spirit." You notice that is capitalized. God is a Holy Spirit. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God the Father is a spirit. So Jesus changes her worship perspective from a place to a person. Now, you know what worship is? If I could just simply tell you, worship is bringing pleasure to God. Someone told me one time, they said, "Well, Pastor Sled, I don't like the way y'all worship down there at Jordan Baptist Church." And I told them, "Well, we're not worshiping you. We're worshiping the Lord." All right? I said that in a nice way. But no, we're not worshiping man here. We don't worship people. We worship Christ. Our goal is to please God, and how we do this, and how we do this worship. And listen, worshiping the Lord, not just an hour on Sunday, it's your life. Not just 1 hour a week. You know, the Bible says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Even what you eat, you can worship God. I did yesterday. I had to stop at the, what's the name of that candy place, honey? Russell Stover Factory Outlet. And I worshiped. And I gave a gift of $60 to get mint chocolates and pecan chocolates and fudge. I had a fine worship time with that. Whatever you eat, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, you can make your life a worship experience of God. I just thank God every day. Thank you, Father, for everything. Thank you, Father, for your gifts. Thank you, Father, for sustaining us, providing for us. Thank you for travel mercies on this road. Amen. Thank you for everything. And you can make even your work and your recreation as an offering to the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There's a reward for our worship and service for the Lord. I like what Rick Warren said about worship. He said, like a proud parent, God especially enjoys watching you use the talents and abilities he's given you. God intentionally gifted us differently for his enjoyment. He has made some to be athletic and some to be analytical. Whatever gift you have, God gave it to you to use for him. And he observes everything that you do. He's aware of it. A lot of people may not give a hoot about you or what you're doing for the Lord, but God does. And he has given you gifts. It may be mechanical, mechanics, carpentry, music, teaching, computer programming, or just taking care of a home. It pleases God when you do everything for his glory. And I'll tell you what makes God smile the most is when we lift our hands and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Lord, thank you for this wonderful assurance in life that when it's over, that I'm going to be with you. Lord, thank you." My friend, that's worship. Listen, worship, true worship, must be totally God-centered, not self-centered. You know, the truth of the matter is that many professing Christians, really, they're worshiping themselves. Oh, they give God some credit. Don't misunderstand. Yeah, they give God credit. I mean, you know, well, praise God, I bowled a 250. Giving glory. You know, or something else. You know, some accomplishment. Well, praise God, my business increased this week. Give God the glory. All right. I understand that. But I think a lot of that is not really God-centered. It's self-centered. I mean, it's just centered on that, on what people do. I think of what the scripture says over there in the book of Philippians, I believe it's Philippians chapter 2, over there in verse 10. And look at this. He said that, well, of course, at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow. Right? In things in heaven, things in earth, under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the end of the matter. And that's all that's going to matter. Whatever you've accomplished, praise God. But here's where it ends. You're going to be on your knees confessing Christ. Amen. I mean, you know, the Lord's not going to say, "Hey, I love the way you hung those doors down." You know, all right, that's good, but that's all over. So what's the practical aspect of that? Verse 12, he said, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and do all things without murmurings and disputings." Work out your own salvation. He didn't say work for salvation. No, you got to work out what God's worked in. That's what he's talking about. Your worship. That's your obligation to God. To give God the glory, to give God the pleasure of it. Over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, I've always read something pretty interesting. And this scripture here kind of was given to me by a friend by the name of Jerry Gum. Some of you know him. I had a lot of problems in my first church, and they were totally against me, and they were preparing to fire me, really for what I believed about the Word of God. And I called Jerry Gum because he was kind of a mentor to me. Actually, you remember, he's the guy that got shot, you know, and almost died, and his wife and daughter died in a terrible tragedy. But this, I'm talking like back in 1978, I knew I was done there up in Indiana, and And I didn't know whether to resign or whether to let them fire me. And so I called and got advice from Jerry Gum. Jerry, Brother Gum, what should I do? And he said, read this scripture. Ezekiel 33 in verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this comes to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. That's Ezekiel, you know. He wasn't very well appreciated. But they came and heard him, but their heart wasn't in it. They showed up, but they weren't really there. That's a lot of typical today. People come to church, they sit in the seat, they hear Brother Sled play the piano and sing a song and get up and preach. They're here, but they're not really here. You understand what I'm saying? Their heart is somewhere else. I know this may sting you, but I tell you, it's the honest truth. A lot of churchgoers really feel like I do sometimes about my golf game, that I just say, boy, I'm glad it's over. And I think there's church people just like that. Boy, I'm glad he's done. Get out of here. It's kind of like you remember I told you before about the First Baptist Church, you know, they called a new pastor. His name was James Dunn. D-U-N-N. And it was his first Sunday to preach there at the First Baptist Church. His wife's name's Gladys, and she sat right down on the second row in front of the deacons. Well, all during the message, those two deacons were sound asleep, and they were snoring there while Jim Dunn was preaching his first sermon. Well, Jim got done with his sermon, and the guys kind of woke up. And she turned around and she said, hey, I want to introduce myself. I'm glad it's done. And that deacon said, I'm glad he's done too. Getting tired. That's a lot of people. They're happier when it's over. I mean, I wonder what it would be if we were like early colonial America, you know, and men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, they get up and preach for 2 hours. Jonathan Edwards, he had an hourglass. You ever seen those? You know, it's got sand in it, you know. And it lasted an hour. He'd turn that hourglass over and say, that's an hour. And then he'd get done with that and he'd say, shall we have another glass? Well, most people couldn't take that today. But here's the thing, and my time is going here. But God the Father can only be worshipped in a spiritual fashion. We have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. True worship is something spiritual, something that takes place in the very depths of your soul. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Is what the Bible says. So Jesus tells the woman, you must worship God with the right spirit. It's a heart matter. It's not just rites or rituals or forms or ceremonies. You need to honor the Lord in your heart. Worship is very spiritual. It needs to be God-honoring. It's in a lot of churches, it's more like a hip-hop. And a lot of folks just make a fair show of the flesh. That's what they do. And the woman of Samaria kind of had a dead kind of religion like that. But what is worship? It's broken into two syllables, worthy and ship, a worthy boat. It's kind of the idea of the meaning of worship. Worship, listen, worship is the act of seeing and feeling the worthiness of God. Do you get that? When we worship, we want to see and feel that God is worth everything. God invites you to delight in Him and even to enjoy His presence and to open your heart to His love and to devote your will to His purpose. Really, worship is ultimately the celebration of the gospel. And God the Father can only be worshipped according to His own revealed truth. We worship Him in spirit. We worship Him with the heart that's right. But we also need to worship in truth. What is this worship according to the truth? Well, it needs to be accurate, of course, and it ought to be authentic. And Jesus indicated a proper place for worship. Now, I know that worship is something personal, but it's also something corporate. So the point is, you know, we need to engage in worship in one of the Lord's churches. And let me say that not every church is the Lord's church. I don't know if you figured that out yet. The Lord's churches are greatly despised in the religious world. There's an old song called The Great Speckled Bird. I don't know if you've ever heard it. And the lyrics go, all the other churches are against her. They envy her glory and fame. They hate her because she's chosen and has not denied Jesus' name. Desiring to lower her standard, they watch every move she makes. They long to find fault with her teachings, but really they find no mistake. She is spreading her wings for a journey. She's going to leave by and by. When the trumpet shall sound in the morning, she'll rise to go up to the sky. I'll tell you, friends, the Lord's true Baptist churches are part of His bride. And you can only worship our Lord when you love and cherish His word of truth. You need to get more faithful. You need to get more serious about this. Don't just go through the motions. Jesus said it, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We got to worship according to the word of God. The Jordan Baptist Church is unique in that way. That's not that we're the only ones preaching the Bible. There are others. But this is what we really center on. I mean, I can't do the hip hop. I'm sorry. You know, I'm not going to try to put on an act or some show for you or get lights and rock and roll gospel music. That's not us. It's not us. Does it matter what you believe? Absolutely. Some people doesn't. They're like Esau, you know, they traded their birthright for a mess of pottage. And I know a lot of people that have done just that. They've left the Lord's church and the Word of God and the truth, and they've gone down to some other place down here, usually ecumenical. They don't believe anything, but it doesn't matter to them because they have absolutely no convictions about the truth of the Word of God. And that's sad. And you see that kind of evidence in the Samaritan woman. Hey, listen to me. If sovereign grace and church truth is not important, we might well close the doors and unite with the ecumenical church and let's just start hip-hopping. I'll tell you what, I still believe the Lord has His true churches. And I believe by God's grace we're one of them. As the Bible says, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're trying to manifest the truth here. It's important. It's life-changing. It's something you can die with. I hate to think of a lot of religious people when they come down to leave the world and they're on their last breath or in the last hospital that all they got is a bunch of junk and nonsense that they had at some church somewhere. It's important. The truth is, and here's the thing, Jesus is the living water that satisfies the soul. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the woman gets a flash of inspiration now. Well, she already talked about Jacob, you know, and we've had this well for years. Jacob dug it. This is us. We're famous. Jacob's well. Jesus said, you don't know what you're worshiping. The gospel is to the Jew first, then to the Greek. You know, it's what Jesus was pointing out. We know what we worship, and we worship in truth. But what happens here? Well, this woman gets a burst of religious fervency and excitement, and she looks at Jesus. She said, well, I'll tell you what, verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ, and when He is come, He will tell us all things. We believe that a Messiah is coming. We believe that a Savior is coming. And Jesus is sitting there. And you know, I can't prove this, but I believe He got up off that well. And He walked right up to her and her face. And He said, I am the Messiah. I that speak to thee am He. I am. Because I am the great I am. And that was an amazing revelation to that poor woman's soul. Because on that well was the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. God is sitting on the well. And He loved her soul enough to show her that He was who He was. The Savior and Messiah. You talking about sovereign grace? What do you think? I mean, Jesus didn't say, I am the Messiah. Now let's sing five stanzas of Just As I Am. And if you will take a step out, hey, put down your water buckets and come to me and we'll say a prayer together, and you'll get it. Beloved, I believe the Holy Spirit entered her heart and showed her He is who He said He is. He is Almighty God, and I now believe in Him as my Lord and Savior. And buddy, she dropped those buckets and took off a run toward that city. Come see a man that told me everything about me. Is not this the Christ? Buddy, they all came out there. We'll talk about that next time, about all that. But she found true joy and lasting satisfaction in coming to know her Savior and her God. I trust you have found that too. I think what we see from this wonderful story is that Jesus is an intentional Savior. He came to seek and save that which is lost, and I believe He's still in the seeking business today. I believe the Lord is still revealing Himself to the hearts depressed and earnestly needing Him. And if you're lost, He comes to seek you. And He's willing to give you the living water of everlasting life. My friend, let's take that water of life. And we will be free. And we will rejoice. Father, I pray that we will see other Samaritan women and men get this wonderful revelation of Christ and who He is. Lord, help us to be witnesses and enter into this harvest and tell others about You. We pray that, Lord, You'd bless this work, this church, and bless us, Lord, as we prepare for this conference this weekend. We want it to please You. We want it to glorify You. We thank You for another opportunity to gather together and hear Your word. Bless the people for Jesus' sake. Amen.